say I appreciate the opportunity, and also I did talk to Derek this afternoon, and talked to him for a little while, and said it goes well this morning, and said yes to everyone, looking forward to being back, and once again going to minister this evening there at Brother Powers' church, so just continue, appreciate, he said he appreciates all the prayers, and just pray that they'll have traveling mercies home. They return, I believe they're going to come back either late tonight or early tomorrow morning. So just pray for them. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm going to read the first 11 verses there. Got a little something I want to share with you on my heart, a little different message, but just something I felt to share this evening. I'm trusting God to help us for just a little while. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says in verse 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they that were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and they did eat and drink, and carried thence the silver and the gold and the raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, the horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. They called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. We'll preach tonight if the Lord will help us for just a little while on desperate times called for desperate measures. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your words. We've entered in at this time of your service where we're going to look to the book of God. I pray, Lord, for a little while, expand my understanding that I may take your word and break the bread of life to this congregation. I pray, Lord, give our attention span a little increase so that we can hear the word of the Lord, Lord, and receive it at your hand, Lord. Oh, there is none other that has the words of life but you, and we ask that you speak to us this evening. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we look to this peculiar story here in the Old Testament, I want to draw a few applications for our practical living this evening. But as we look to this story here, it's kind of nestled away. You may or may not be very familiar with it. I don't know how often you read through the book of the Kings. I personally enjoy reading through that book, and then through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel as well. There we find the stories of men like David and Solomon and all the great kings that ruled ruled over Israel and Judah and all the great exploits that they did. By the time we get to 2 Kings, we find this character by the name of Elisha. He is a man of God. He was the protege to Elijah. We do not get those two confused, although it is easy to do. He was the man who was to follow in the footsteps of the prophet of God. And we find he had a very unique ministry. He was a man who was straight to the point. He didn't beat around the bush on anything. He just told you like it was. He didn't have any time to waste, and he wasn't going to waste God's time. He was a man who was willing to prophesy and trust himself completely unto a holy God. As we come into 2 Kings chapter 6, we find the story at the beginning there of the floating axe head. The Bible tells us the sons of the prophets had went out, and they began to build a new place because the place where they dwelt before was too straight or too narrow for them. We understand the story as they were felling the tree. The axe head came off the handle, and there they called Elisha, saying, "This is a borrowed axe, and I don't have the money to replace it." Elisha walks over to the edge of the water, and the Bible says the axe head began to swim. And there he pulls it out, he hands it to the man, and I don't know what the conversation sounded like, but it maybe sounded something like this: "Be more careful next time." I don't know. But we find this story, very peculiar stories in the life of Elisha. We find going on after that, the king of Syria wanted to come down and take Elisha, and there he sent troops to Elisha and his servant as they surround Elisha and his servant there. The servant begins to cry out and say, "My Lord, look at all those that are around us." And Elisha never misses a beat. He doesn't even blink an eye. I don't believe he just says, "Lord, open his eyes." And there the Lord opens the eyes of that servant, and he sees more armies surrounding the army of the Syrians. It was the host of heaven's armies. And there God works a miracle. We can go through the entire story, but where it comes down to is that God went single-handedly delivered half of the Syrian army into the hands of Elisha, into the hands of this one prophet, and the king of Syria got mad. He got upset, as you can imagine, and there he besieges the city of Samaria in an effort to destroy the prophet of God and to try and bring about some reprieve for the loss that he had. And this sets the background for where we're at. First of all, let's look at the despair that was in the city. We find in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through chapter 7 and verse 2, that there was great despair in the city. They had been ravished by famine. If you look at verses 24 through 25, I'll not read them, I'll just paraphrase a little bit, if you will. First, the city was surrounded by the Syrian army, and second of all, a great famine in Samaria was the result of that siege. You find what happens there. The Syrians surround the city, and when they do, they cut off all food supply and all water supply there, and the city begins to languish as the food supply runs out. Oh, we see the extent of the famine given unto us in those two verses. The Bible tells us that a donkey's head was being sold for 2 pounds of silver. Only the rich could afford it. There they were. They were reduced to eating the heads of donkeys. And then the Bible tells us in the next little portion that they not only were eating that, but the Bible tells us they were eating dove's dung. There they were. They were selling those things which seemed disgusting and unclean, because this was the extent of the famine that they were facing. They were facing almost certain death. They didn't have any way to escape it. People were mad. They wanted to know what the outcome was going to be, and nobody seemingly had a solution. They had been completely ravished by this famine. Oh, dove droppings were being sold for food. Donkey's heads are being sold so people can eat them. And we see the utter ravishment of the city by the famine. Oh, I will tell you this. I'll stop and make one point of application right here. Are we not here in our society? Did not the prophet tell us that in the latter times the Lord was going to send a famine in the land? It would not be a famine of meat or drink, but it would be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. We look around us and we see people enjoying and imbibing in that which is disgusting, that which is defiling, that which is unholy, that which is unrighteous. And we can see the extent of the spiritual famine in the hour in which we live. We can understand that the ravages of sin are taking hold in our society. Oh, the debased desires of men and women who've given themselves up to the lust of their flesh,
to do that which is unseemly in the sight of God, according to Romans chapter 1. They give themselves over to do those things which are unthinkable before even man or even God. And they have done those things and they've enjoyed the pleasures thereof. And the Bible said he gave them over to a reprobate mind because of the famine that's going on. Oh, they have enjoyed in such a measure that now they're enjoying the pleasures of sin. But there's one problem with that. The pleasures of sin only last for a season.
That's right. That's right.
And they never satisfy.
Yeah.
Oh, I can just imagine. Can you imagine being so bad off that you had to go and eat the head of a donkey? Or had to go and scrape the dove dung off the street so you could eat? That's the predicament these people are in. Well, imagine how much more degrading it is in the eyes of God, the people that he created for his glory to be in his express image. Now we're doing those things which are unholy and unright. It's been that way since the fall, but it continues to go down the downward spiral as we head for the coming of the Lord. Oh, we look upon it as believers and we think, my, how disgusting. My, how distraught they must be to enjoy them that lifestyle. But I will tell you this, it's all they know. They're looking for sustenance. They're looking for something that will feel the longing of their soul. They're looking for something that will feel the inside that is so empty. I'll tell you tonight, and I'm not getting too far ahead of where we're going, but we're the ones who have the answer. They're hungry and they're searching, but we're the ones with the answer.
Amen.
People have traded the wholesome and natural for that which seems disgusting and vile. Not only are they ravished by the famine, but also they begin to devour one another. Verses 26 through 31, we find a very disturbing story about the king passing by a woman who was calling for his help. He asks what he can do for her, and then she divulges some very disturbing information. I'll not go into great detail, but she and another woman had agreed to kill their sons and to resort to cannibalism so as not to starve. In other words, the one lady said, hey, I got an idea. I want you to bring your son over here. We're going to kill your son today, and we're going to eat him. And then tomorrow, we're going to kill my son and eat him. And she said, you know what she did? We killed my son, we boiled him, and we ate him. But then when it came her turn, she hid her son. Oh yeah, they began to devour one another. How disgusting, how terrible it is. I'll tell you one thing, we look around us in the world, and we watch as they bite and devour one another. We were warned it would be this way in the last days, were we not? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul said, in the last days perilous times shall come. He began to talk about how people will be lovers of themselves, or narcissistic, if you will, lovers of money, or they'll be impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane, and they will be unloving or devoid of natural human affection, callous, inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, devoid of self-control, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Oh yeah, they devour one another. I work in a secular job, and I watch it. Grown men sit there to their face, they'll talk good about it, turn around and look behind their back, and they'll devour the other individual, trying in an effort to make themselves look good. It's what people do in sin. They destroy one another. Sadly, it's crept into the churches. People bite and devour one another. They gossip about each other. They get on the phone and they talk about how many things they can find wrong and how they said that this should have happened this way. And oh yes, they bite and devour one another. Such is the state of the city. Oh yeah. The parents were devouring their children. We have a world that's devouring their children. We have parents that are offering their children up on the altars of higher education. Well, you sit there saying, are you against people going to college? Not at all. But I'll tell you this. You better know what you put into them before they ever go to that college. Because if you put them out there to fit for themselves, I tell you one thing, they'll be devoured by that sinful world. Oh, you sit there and you let Rome educate your children. Don't be surprised when they start acting like Romans. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you, the modern day college campus is not what it was 50 years ago. It's a battleground. It's a place where godless ideology is pushed every second of the day. We have philosophers that will throw the Bible out the window and they'll say, I'm going to delete God out of your mind. Oh, yeah. Got parents that offer the children up on the altars of higher education. And then they want to go over there and brag, well, my child has this degree. Oh, they've done this. They've been this successful. Are they saved? Are they born again? Do they know Jesus? Oh, God, help us. Such was the state of the city. They were biting and devouring one another. The king now sat in sackcloth and ashes as he realized how helpless they were. Not only were they devouring one another, but also they were faithless and unbelieving. You notice in verse 32 through chapter 7 and verse 2, we find this story unfolding. The king blames the famine on Elisha because he was the one who angered the Syrians and the king of Syria and declared that before the sun set, he was going to have Elisha's head. Oh, yeah, he said, you know what? This is that Elisha's fault. He said, the Lord do so and more unto me if by the day sunset I do not remove Elisha's head from his shoulders. Oh yeah, isn't that just like Gordon? Take a man of God and they'll do everything they can to stop him. You take somebody preaching truth and telling them how they can escape eternal judgment and they'll do everything they can to try and destroy the character and defame the reputation of an individual who's only trying to save them from eternal destruction. Oh, so it is with Elisha. Here he was, the man of God, and there he wanted to destroy him. He blamed it all on the man of God. Oh yeah, the king sends a messenger to fetch Elisha. Elisha shuts the man out. And he locks the door and waits on the king to come himself. It's actually a comical story. I won't spend time on it. But he hears the messenger coming. And you know what he says? He said, the messenger of a murderer is coming to me. Or something along those lines. Basically, he calls the king a murderer. He said, he wants to take my head. He said, lock the door. Don't let him in. Because I know if I lock him out long enough, the king will come himself. I want to talk to the messenger. I want to talk to the king. Eventually, the king does come. When the king shows up, you know what the Bible tells us? Oh, they're wanting to know what's going on. Now Elisha speaks up. Oh, it said, and there in verse 33, the king says, why should I wait upon the Lord? This is something the Lord's done to us. He's inflicted this evil upon us. Why should I wait on him any longer? Elisha speaks up. Chapter 7, 1, and verse 1, it declares that by this time tomorrow, the famine will be over. Here he was, the king comes distraught, I believe maybe possibly still dressed in sackcloth and ashes. And there he is, he shows up at the doorstep of Elisha. He said, you know what, Elisha, I'm done with you, and I'm done with your God. You know what, I'm sick of waiting, I've waited and I've waited and I'm watching my people die in the streets and we don't have a solution. What are you going to do, Elisha? He said, don't fear. By this time tomorrow, the famine's going to be over. By this time tomorrow, oh, we're going to be selling good grain and good sustenance in the street for normal prices. Oh, and then all of a sudden, one of the advisors to the king speaks up and they say, oh, if God were to open the windows of heaven, this thing couldn't happen. If God were to take it, open up the windows, it could never happen this way. I'm going to tell you one thing. Maybe you've heard the old adage, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. Oh, yeah. And that's exactly what God was going to do. Oh, the door may be shut, but he was going to open the windows. And by the close of business the next day, everything else was going to be changed around him. Because our God has a way of transforming the hopeless into that which brings hope unto others. He has a way of transforming those which are broken and making them a blessing unto those that are around them.
Amen.
Faithless and unbelieving. They didn't even believe it could happen. Here he is preaching the message of life, telling them by tomorrow all our problems, all the issues we're having, it's going to be over. And they're so faithless, they say, oh, it can't even happen. Oh, how often does that happen in our world, but we won't spend much time there. This sets the scene for what I want to discuss next. Not only are we talking about the distress in the city, but next we see the disease at the gate. Notice verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7. The Bible tells us this, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? Notice, first of all, their disease. The Bible now shifts to just outside the gates of the city to four men who were lepers. First of all, we find that these men were inflicted by this dreadful disease by the name of leprosy. They were literally dead men walking. We know a little bit about this dreaded disease of leprosy, which ravished the body and caused you to decay while you were still alive. One man described it as being a living corpse, being a living, breathing, walking corpse, because literally your flesh would rot off of your body while you were still alive. We find these four men inflicted by this dreadful disease sitting outside the gate. Seems almost unconnected from the story of the distress inside of the city. But yet here it is, God's getting ready to do something. Oh, they were not only dead men walking. Oh, but notice, one man described this as them being living corpses. I'll tell you this, are we not described as such in the scriptures? We're to be dead men walking. We're to be people who have died of the self and live under Christ. The same should be said of us. Oh, as society looks upon us, let them see some dead men and women that are walking under the unction of the Spirit of God and in battle. Not only that, they were outcasts. Not only were these dead men walking, but they were also outcast of society. Long ago, they had been given up as social, they'd given up social status in hopes of recognition in the public eye because they had a common disease. Are we not called the very outcast of society? Are we not looked upon as strange, as not fitting in with the rest of the culture? Oh yes, even the Apostle Paul would say that we are considered as fools for Christ's sake. We're looked at as a spectacle, as those who look at it say, oh, there's something so different about them, so radically different about the way that they live. Oh yeah, they were outcasts of society. They would actually have funerals for some lepers while they were still alive, so that they could, so the family could move on with life. If you had a child that had leprosy, it was not uncommon for your parents to have a funeral for you, even while you sat outside the gate of the city, because this was the extent of the disconnection from society. Well, we see the third thing about them. They were the most unlikely source of hope. Just think about it. No one would imagine a leper becoming a source of hope. You go to the Old Testament law, they had to keep their distance from everybody. Anything they touched was unclean. Oh, there's a whole litany of lists, a whole list of things that they couldn't do, that they couldn't do. They had to keep their distance. Oh, nobody ever picked them as the source of hope. But I'll tell you one thing, the very ones that society says is not, has no chance of being a source of hope in life, is the very ones that God calls, because there he says those things which are foolish, he uses to confound the wise. Those things which are not, he uses to bring to naught those things which are. Oh yes, nobody ever picked them as being a source of hope. God likes to bring hope from unlikely places. Why don't you go there in the book of Joshua and ask a woman by the name of Tamar? Oh yeah, she was nothing but a harlot. Oh, everybody had given up hope on her a long time ago. Oh yeah, everybody looked down on her. She had a very degrading profession. But I'm going to tell you, when it's all said and done, when redemption runs through the bloodline of her there, through Tamar there, we're going to find the bloodline of Christ. Oh, she's going to bring redemption to all mankind through her bloodline. What is it? Because God likes to take the unlikely sources and bring hope, lead to wellsprings of hope for those that are around. Oh, yeah. Thought to root out. Oh, yeah. A Moabitess who living there in a pagan city. But yet she meets a mother-in-law and falls in love with a man. Oh, and we find this rest is history. God likes to take those things which are hopeless and turn them into sources of true hope. Oh, not only do we see the disease, but we see the dilemma in verses 3 through 4. And there they were, four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here still, we will die also. In other words, they said, boys, I can imagine maybe one of them spoke up, maybe the leader out of them, said, you know what? We're sitting here decaying. If we sit here, we're going to die. And I've heard the stories coming out of the city They're so reduced right now that they're eating the heads of donkeys, and they're scraping the dung of doves off the ground, and they're eating that just to survive. If we go back to the city, we're good as dead. They said, why? We got a dilemma here. We need to make a choice. They said, oh, let's do something else. We may not be able to do much, but let's do something. Oh, I say, oh God, give us some people that say, I may not be able to do much, but I can do something. I may not be able to sing like so-and-so, but I can do something. I may not be able to preach like the pastor, but I can do something. I may not be able to teach a Sunday school like Brother Neff, but I can do something. I have a place and I have a calling, and I'm not going to sit here until I die.
Amen. Praise God.
Oh, yeah. Oh, the dilemma. They realize to sit there and do nothing meant death. I tell you, believer, to sit there and do nothing means spiritual death. Do not sit there until you die. Do not die on the vine. Do something and produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, even these lepers recognize the city possessed no hope of survival. How often do we look into the world and see the hopeless cases? I hope that we realize that business as usual is not going to make the impact that God desires. Business as usual, coming to church, is not going to make the impact that God desires in our communities. Oh yeah, we need to get fed. There's a whole section of the church that's dedicated solely to the edification of the saints. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We need some new life coming in the doors. And we need some people that are willing to reach. Some ones that are driven to do the will of God. And they say, I will produce fruit. Oh, because if I do not produce fruit, I'm going to die. Oh, yeah. These desperate times truly call for desperate measures. Notice their decision. Now, therefore, verse 4. Come, let us follow the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. They realized that they are not very well equipped, but that a decision must be made. So they decide to head in the direction of the enemy. Oh, there's times you may feel ill-prepared. You may not feel like you have all the resources you need. You may feel like you're running on a shoestring in a prayer. But the decision's got to be made. I'm going in the direction of the enemy because he promised me that the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Oh, yes. And then the decision. Can you imagine the scene as this band of four leprous beggars march toward the camp of the enemy? Oh, I couldn't get that out of my mind. Thinking about these four outcasts of society that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. There were these dead men walking. Here they were. They had their beggar garment on, most likely. There it was, tattered and worn. And they get up out of the place where they sit and begin to walk toward the enemy. Oh, most enemies would have laughed. Oh, any army would have laughed into scorn. But they did not know, what the enemy did not know, was that God was in the midst. God had already orchestrated a victory. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter how ill-equipped we may feel. When we are standing in the presence of God and we are doing His will, we are a majority.
That's right.
Oh yeah, we may look like four lepers running out the gates of the city, heading for the enemy. But if God's on our side, who can be against us? Oh yes, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. What's in me? The Spirit of God's in me. Rise up, Christian, and do the will of God. Oh,
hallelujah.
Oh, what a ragtag bunch of warriors we must look like when we march into the world. But yet we let the Lord fight our battles. Oh, I can't help but little David, thinking of little David there on the battlefield. Oh, Goliath looked at him and he said, oh, what are you? Oh, you're just a little boy. Oh, is this the best you got, Israel? He's just a little boy. Oh, he said, oh, what are you going to do? You come out against me like you would a dog?
Sticks and stones.
Oh, what did David reply to him? He said, the battle's not mine. I've already gave them to God. Hallelujah. Oh, before I ever stepped out on the battlefield, I already put it in His hands. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. Before these men ever started marching toward the gates of the enemy, oh, God had already designed the victory. Before they ever marched toward the enemy, God had already planned the way of escape. What was it? God was on their side, and that's all that matters. Oh, yeah. We may look like a ragtag bunch, but you let the Lord get on our side, and that's all that matters. Oh, we move on. Notice the delight in the camp. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the uttermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there. I just not gotta imagine the look on their faces. There they were. They were expecting to have to walk to the edge of the camp and get down on one knee and surrender everything that they were at the mercy of these Syrians. Oh, they get to the edge of the camp, and what do they find? Empty tents. They find the horses tied up to the stables. Oh, there's nothing there. It's completely empty. And not only is it isn't just empty, it's filled with belongings. It's filled with silver and gold and food and raiment. All of these things these men never had, and they march right in the camp. Talk about an unlikely soldier, but just the ones God chose. Notice how it happened, though. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses and the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. Hallelujah. I like to watch when the enemy has to tuck tail and flee. Oh, there's nothing like it. Oh, when you may stand up and say, I'm nothing but I'm just poor, lowly beggar. Oh, but God's on my side, and He watches the dust from the enemy rolls in the opposite direction, because God's already worked the victory. Oh, yeah. Oh, God calls the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots in the distance. I don't know how my imagination gets to working here. Perhaps God pulled the curtain of heaven and let them hear the chariots of glory as they were there standing in their camp. I don't know what it was, but I do know they heard a sound. And they said, oh, that sounds like more than we got, boys. We got to get out of here. Don't worry about the belongings. Don't worry about the silver. Don't worry about the horses. We're fleeing for our lives. And in walks these four men. They couldn't hardly walk in the gate of the city without being ridiculed. But here they walk in the gates of the enemy without opposition. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, we may not be able to walk around in the world without opposition. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We can march right through the gates of the enemy. Oh, without opposition. Because God is on our side. And He fights our battles for us. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If only the Syrians knew that the defeat came at the hands of four dead men walking. Ooh. Oh, I wish somebody could have took a picture and sent it to Ben Hadad. Oh, you know, the other day, when you and your whole army fled, look at what you fled from. Ooh. Hallelujah. I love it when a man or a woman of God gets to praying, and when the enemy's attacking on every side and has surrounded them on every level, and they touch heaven. How when people look out and say, oh, that's just a little woman, and she ain't got very much power or strength. Oh, but she gets down on her knees and touches heaven, and there becomes a majority, and there turns to fight the armies of the enemy. What is it? God and a man together become the majority. Oh, it doesn't matter how big the army is. Doesn't matter how great the opposition. We can stand in the day of the adversary. Boys, look what you're running from. I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't the beggars they were running from. It was the captain of the host of the Lord's army as he stood guard to do His will. I'm reminded of the story. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but the Battle of Yorktown. I trust most people around here have. And you know what? I got to reading a little bit about that. I think it's actually on some, a little bit on one of the plaques out there. There at Surrender Field in Yorktown, there's a story told by one of the British soldiers who surrendered on that day. And they said, you would not imagine the scene. Here we were, regiment and file, decked out in our red coats and our full complement from the crown. There they were. They had their flintlock rifles. They had everything that you can ask for to be a successful soldier. They had all of the equipment, all of the armory, everything that they needed, and they had numbers on their side. But they got surrounded in Yorktown. And when they were surrounded there, they were forced to defeat. And this British soldier said, he, much to his dismay, as they marched rank and file, they began to notice those American soldiers. Some of them didn't even have shoes on their feet. Some of them didn't even have rifles that worked. All they could use was the bayonet on the end of it. And they begin to think to themselves, my, look what we surrendered to. Woo, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you one thing. Oh, when I get out of bed in the morning, it might be a scary sight for some, but I tell you, I don't strike some fear in the enemy's heart. But you let God get on my side, and he has to turn around and say, hey, look what I had to surrender to. Look what I had to turn and retreat from, because God was in the midst.
Oh, here they delighted in the refreshment. These men were starving. But when nightfall came, they no more could have eaten the food in many lifetimes that they found in that camp. Oh, 10 lifetimes over, these three men could have never eaten all the food that was in that camp. They delighted in the refreshment. They delighted in the riches. The Bible says they went there and grabbed up some of the silver and gold and they began to hide it in the ground for fear of being someone taking it from them. Oh, these were men that were poor. They had no status in the community. But when they walked and God moved on their behalf, they became rich like kings. Oh, hallelujah. They delighted in the riches. Not only that, they delighted in the raiment. There they came in beggar's garments, possibly with holes, having possibly no shoes on their feet. But the Bible said they found the clothes there in the camp. As if you read a little bit later in the chapter, it even says that there was clothes thrown about the highway going into the camp. Here these men were. They came in rags, but they left in robes. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, and here they are. They're delighting in the victory that God has wrought on their behalf. They're delighting in the riches that he's bestowed unto them. But I want you to know what happens. Our final point tonight is for the close before the Lord. Not only did they have a delight in the camp, but they had a desire to return. Notice their realization in verse 9. And they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. You know what they're saying there? They begin to take it. Now, they got so wrapped up in the moment of what God had done at that moment. I mean, these men were bad beggars, and here they were. They had more gold than they could spend in a lifetime. Oh, they come in rags, and here they were, dressed in fine Syrian robes. Oh, they come in, and they were hungry. Oh, but now their bellies are full. And all of a sudden, one of them speaks up, maybe the same one that spoke up in the beginning and said, why sent me here till we die? He said, you know what? We do not well if we hold our peace. In other words, there's some people languishing back in Samaria, and if we don't tell them about it, we've missed it. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. We can rejoice in what God's done for us. We can talk about how good God's blessed us. And how he's worked this situation out and how he's done that. But if we don't go back to where the famine's at and tell somebody about it, we haven't done very well. We miss the mark of God if we fail to share the provision with others that God has made on our behalf. Oh, the reasoning these men decided that the blessing was not just for themselves, but that it should be a day of glad tidings. Others needed what they had. And they wanted to share it with them. Oh, the resolve was this, that they would return and go and tell others what they had found. They wanted someone else to be helped as they had been.
Oh, this is where the witnessing begins. When we understand that lost people are perishing all around us, and we have a message that can help them, it ought to stir us to action for the glory of the Lord. After all, we have all already been equipped for service. What we need now, more than anything, is to see the need of those around us and to share the blessings that God has bestowed. My wife makes her way to the piano this evening. Notice what happens, verses 10 through 11 of chapter 7. So they came and called unto the porter and the gatekeeper of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man found therein, but horses tied and asses tied to the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Here they are. The scene of this four lepers as they have already marched into the gates of the enemy, and now they come back with good news. Imagine the scene. They look like lepers, but they're dressed like kings. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, I can't imagine what was going through the minds of those people. Oh, isn't that so-and-so that contracted leprosy several years ago? Isn't that the same one who used to beg just outside the gate? Isn't that the same one I used to throw rocks at when he got too close to me? And here he is, come telling me about this crazy story about how they marched into the camp of the enemy and nothing was found but the goods and the blessings, and all of the enemy were gone already. Oh, they looked like lepers, but they were dressed like kings. Oh, it took courage to do what they did. Because they were outcasts of society. And to approach the city gates, they stood a chance of death. And if not death, certainly total rejection. What a tragedy it would have been if the people in the city had turned them away and considered them just to be out of their mind. The city could have perished, thinking the enemy was still outside the gate. It took courage to do what they did. It took compassion. Say, how did it take compassion? Because these men went to a city full of people that had no doubt mistreated them, despised them, and ignored them. It took compassion. After all, lepers were considered dead by their society. But yet, they were moved with compassion to walk right back in the midst of those sinner people who had ridiculed them and scorned them and share with them the message of life. Tell you something, believer, it's going to take compassion on your part to go to those same people who talk bad about you, who lie about you, who hurt you, and tell them the truth. It's going to take compassion. And this all led to conversion. When the message was heard, it was met with skepticism at first. Then they began to send out the messengers, and the city was saved as a result, because four men refused to hoard up their blessings. A multitude was saved. Let's stand tonight. Oh yes. Can I encourage you tonight? We have the blessings of God. We've heard about some of people tonight. Testify about what God's done in their life, how He's moved. Brother James talked about 75 years God's kept you. What a testimony. How many years you been saved, brother? How many years you been saved? 66 years. What a testimony. Sister Teresa talked about this blessing that may seem small to some. Sister Morgan. There, the lady that got God orchestrated perfect. We look at all of these things and we hear about them on a regular basis, how God has blessed and moved. What a shame it would be to hoard it up and not let everybody know about it. Oh, we got a world that's biting and devouring one another. We've got a world that's languishing. The famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Will you do well and tell others about what God has done? Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you stir our hearts. as you brought us all the way back full circle. Lord, you blessed us abundantly. Lord, we understand that us and you make a majority no matter how great the opposition. But Lord, at the end of the day, when we survey your great blessings, I pray, Lord, let it drive us back through the gates of this city to tell someone how good God's been to us. Let us be compelled, and let us cry out like Peter, I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. Lord, let us speak it. Let us proclaim it while there's still time. And let us do it well. I ask it in Jesus' name. I invite you to the altars if you would like. We pray in your seat if you would like to stay there tonight. But can we spend some time with the Lord? Talk to him this evening. Ask him to not only highlight his blessings in our lives, but to compel us to share the news and to tell others. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Do you see how desperate the times are? Are your eyes open? Can you see how desperate things are in this hour? Here's my question to you. How desperate are you going to get to see God move in the midst of these desperate times?